I'll call him that.
Good morning. So we're starting a new series this morning that's going to go on for 3 or 4 weeks called Every One of Us. And today we're going to narrow it down and just talk about the differences between man's appointment and God's appointment. And it will be in Ephesians chapter 4 today, so you'll want to turn there. And we'll stick in Ephesians. I'll give you a couple other scriptures, but Ephesians is the only one we're going to turn to. I want to say a special hello to little Nick's mom and dad from New York are here. Nick, raise your hand. Mom and dad, say hi to everybody. They've been here before. They come to check up on Nick, and if you know Nick, you know why they come to check up on him. Just kidding. Okay. At the end of today, as part of the message, as our conclusion, we're going to ordain Stevie and Herman today, and every one of us are going to ordain him, and that's the title of the message because, and that's why it connects really, really well with our message, because ordination in the Bible simply means to appoint. It's a literal laying on of hands, and we see it in the Old Testament as a laying on of hands of one man. In the New Testament, we typically see the body of Christ or the church laying on of hands. It was always done relationally, out of relationship in the New and, in fact, the Old Testament also until religion got set in. And it's not done ceremoniously or religiously, but relationally. So today, ordination is a big deal, but I'm going to say at the same time, it's not a big deal. We're going to find out why when we go through here. So I've got a picture up here. Can I go? I think I did it wrong. Can we skip to the picture? Yes. That's usually when we see ordination. We usually think, da-da-da-da, something, a big deal. I forgot my robes and everything like that. But we think that even if we're not part of a really long ancient tradition, we have all these things we've added in of what it means. And I just want to tell you this morning that ordination does not come from top down. It doesn't come from me to somebody else. It doesn't come from even an organization to somebody else. And we'll kind of talk a little bit about that at the end. But It's something much more simple than that, as most things in the Bible are. And a few people have said, huh, why ordain anybody? In fact, Stevie said, Les, that word even doesn't even sound like you. So I want to go through and talk about ordination. And if we could flip back one to the definition, this is the definition that's official definition from the Holman Treasury of key Bible words. And this is the idea of ordination that we usually have. The person is appointed a position in the church. Thus, ordination is an act of officially investing someone with religious authority. This act signifies selection and appointment to God's service. We're going to talk about that over the next 3 weeks as we talk about every one of us and every one of us being appointed, every one of us being anointed, every one of us being ordained. And then we're going to talk about that in different fashions. And I'm going to actually talk about it by breaking some myths today. So this common definition of ordained, we're going to explain actually how it's very different than what Scripture tells us about ordination. And I want to do that by challenging three myths. So turn to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Are you ready to be challenged? Are you ready for your preconceived ideas to be challenged? You didn't know, but you're on a show called Mythbusters this morning. So we're going to bust some myths. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You've been familiar with that probably. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with that scripture. So the first myth, though, I want to bust is this myth that says only a special few are appointed. Only a special few are appointed. I want to bust that myth. In verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave. Christ himself gave. Now, we believe, most of us in here believe already that Christ himself gave the fivefold ministry. We would say he gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, prophet, teacher. Yet few of us believe that he has appointed every one of us for ministry. And he has appointed every one of us for ministry. We often get lost in the fivefold ministry and the whole job, the whole purpose. The fivefold ministry does not even have to exist if there's not a body to equip and a body to teach. The fivefold ministry doesn't stand head and shoulders above those that are in works of service. The fivefold ministry seems to overshadow the every one of us part that's developed and created for works. That doesn't mean that we ignore the fivefold ministry or don't appreciate the fivefold ministry or that you don't appreciate your pastor, okay? What it does mean is that the honor is not any greater in almost every setting. It's the one that's doing work. It's we're all equipped, we're all called, we're all anointed. It's almost like we're waiting to grow up so we can fit into one of the slots of the fivefold ministries, and only one person gets to fill each slot. There's the worship leader, there's the pastor, there's the teacher, there's the prayer intercessory prayer person. I'm out. I have to wait till they pass away, until they sin, or until I become better than them, then I can take their place. That's not the case. We're here, we're all equipped, we're all being equipped, and we're not waiting to fill somebody's position. Nobody, I want you to hear this, nobody is more appointed or more anointed than anyone else, with the exception of those that are out doing the work of ministry. Once you start working, there's an anointing that comes. And then it appears like Herman and Stevie have it more together. It looks like Les preaching on Sunday morning has it more together. But I tell you what, there's some when there's engagement with us and we step out in faith, then the Holy Spirit steps out with us and he begins to anoint us in our appointment. So I want to make it really clear here. An official ministry position is a dead end. It's not where you want to aim. It's not your goal. Some of us in here have had official ministry positions and they hurt. All right? The definition I just read says the person is appointed a position in the church. This act signifies selection and appointment to God's service. Is that a raspberry sound or a duck call? It meant to be like, no, it's just not true. We're not appointed a position in the kingdom of heaven, which is what we're all about. Church comes second. Now, church, if you can use the word church as kingdom, then that's okay. But Galatians says, I'm God's son, and that he's appointed me, and he's anointed me, and he's equipping me with the same anointing, the same things that his son Jesus Christ had. I'm not a second-class son. I'm a first-class son. You guys are first-class sons and daughters. You're first-class sons and daughters. Everyone in here that has said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life, be Lord of my life. I want you to rule me. And I want you to take control over me and be my Lord and my King. And I want to live for you. Each of us are called into that work of ministry. Don't get caught up in the authoritative list of the fivefold ministry in this section. If you're not called to it, then you're called to works of service. And if you're not called to works of service, then you're not a part of the body of Christ. It says also in verse 12, I want you to hear this, to equip his people for works of service. So I have a question for you. Are you his people? Yes. Yes, you are. So if you're his people, then you're appointed by God. It's not just these fivefold, it's all of us. The fivefold's appointed to equip the body. The body's equipped to do something, to do something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, now to each one of us, now to each one of us, to each one of us. Are you in each one of us? Yes. So if you're in each one of us, then you've been appointed by God to be a part of the body of Christ, to work in the kingdom of God. There's the myth is that only a special few are appointed, only a special few are anointed. But the truth is, you've already been ordained. You've already been called. You've already been anointed. There's already something for you to put your hand to here in this church, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your business. Wherever you're living life, you're able You're able to walk in your appointment, to walk in your anointing, to walk in your ordination. So if you're already ordained by God, if you're already appointed by God, why do you need man's ordination? We're going to talk about that at the very end here, but I'm going to give you a warning. If you're appointed by man, you will be disappointed by man, okay? If you're appointed by God, you will be anointed by God. And we have a system built in our churches that we seek position in those churches. And we can often get those positions without having God's disposition or God's heart in those areas. But we've worked enough, we said the right things, or we have a gifting or a talent without having the Spirit of God upon us or the care or love for the church that we're supposed to have. So we're not looking to get appointed by man. We're looking to get appointed by God and anointed by God. And I'm here to tell you this morning and to break that myth. You are appointed to do something. If you would just make a decision, every Sunday I'm going to show up and I'm going to love on one person specifically, and I'm going to spend my entire week praying for that Sunday morning for those 90 minutes or less that we're together. I'm going to be prepared for that. That might be what you're appointed to do right now. You might be anointed or appointed to stand at that door and talk to every person that comes in, to look around and make sure you know every person in here. Just the same way that Stevie shows up every Sunday and does this. Or David Geyer shows up and sets up and then plays. And Craig is, and our team is here. And we know it's obvious to see that they're anointed. It's obvious to see when you learn about Herman. It's obvious to see he's got some success in ministry and what he's doing and God's there. But I want you to see that you don't have to be what they are or do what they do. It's what you're created to do. And it's not what you're created to do 10 years from now. It's right now, today. But it doesn't just apply to this church. Where are you appointed? Wherever your house is and wherever you're living, in your apartment or in your car, that's where you're appointed. That's where you're at right now, so you're appointed there. And if you will walk and you will listen to the Holy Spirit, you will be anointed to serve and spread the gospel in those areas wherever you're at. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we see an odd appointment, and it's an appointment sort of officially, but it's out of a complaint. People aren't getting their food. Things aren't being distributed correctly in the church, and there's a complaint. So I'm here to challenge you today. If you have any complaint about this church, any complaint about the body of Christ, any complaint about what the world needs, any complaint about your neighborhood, then that might be your appointment. And so it might be really, really clear. Because our complaint can be our invitation to God's appointment. Stephen said, yeah, when he was voted, he said, yeah, I'll do it. And it says no man could stand against him. He was so powerful in the presence and the preaching of the power of God. So a guy picked to do work of ministry, to serve bread and distribute bread to the poor, was our first martyr that we have of the church. It's an amazing thing when we'll step in. And Stevie and Herman have both stepped into ministry. And they're finding out how amazing God can be in them and through them. And if they continue, they'll find out more and more and more how, this is going to sound awful, not very special, Herman and Stevie and Les are, but how amazing God is. Because that's our journey. That's our journey of walking in our appointment. We find out, we think we have something to give, then the more we begin to give out of ourselves, and it's exhausting, we find Him if we continue, and then we give more and more out of Him. And then we're continuously overflowing, not exhausted, completely engaged in what you're doing. So everybody, I think everybody here has a pointing finger, right? I want you to point to yourself, tap your chest a little bit, and say this out loud: I have been appointed by God. Beautiful. Point to your neighbor. Don't tap him in the chest if they look mean. Say, you are appointed by God. Look at somebody and say, you are appointed by God. You do not have to look nice. You do not have to sound nice. You do not have to be living nice right now. You have an appointment from God. There is no need for super Christians. There's no need for Christians that are better than everybody else. There's just need of people connected to a living God and then connected to a spiritual community and living their lives out as best as they can wherever they're at. So the first myth is every one of us Well, the first myth broken is every one of us has been appointed by God. So the second myth, if you agree that everyone is ordained by ministry, is ordained for ministry, is appointed for ministry, then this next myth to bust is that it's very, very hard to know what I've been appointed to do. Because I hear that a lot. Once people get past the, well, you know, I'm not like so-and-so. Well, I'm not like almost anybody that I know when they preach. And almost anybody that you really, really like isn't like anybody else. So you don't have to be like anybody. You can just be your best self every day, working through. In Acts it says, stumbling forward in the darkness into the light. That's perfectly good way, proper way to live your Christian life is to admit you're in darkness, you're stumbling forward, even in ministry, even in marriage, is to stumble forward. The second myth, it's very hard to know what I'm appointed to do. And it's in our text. So if you'll look at verse 8, 9, and 10, I'm going to read these. Now, these are very, this is a very odd scripture, the way it's put. So I want to read it, and I'll try to just simply explain it. If you can explain it better to me afterwards, you feel free to do that, because this is what the Lord's showing me out of. I've struggled a lot with this phrase here. But I think I have some insight on it now. So this is verse 8. This is why it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also ascended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So this is what the scripture is saying. Jesus takes people and brings them into heaven. In fact, it says right now, as his children, we're sitting in heaven with him. Our salvation, our rescue, our eternity is so secure that we might as well assume that we're already up in heaven with Jesus. I want you to hear that. He's taken captives, and he's taken us, and we're in heaven. And he's also, when he came down and Jesus himself distributed gifts to every one of us. Not just the gift of the Holy Spirit, but our personality, how we think, how we act, how we're creative, how we talk, how we relate to people, all gifts. And there's six areas in the New Testament that list out gifts or functions or tools of Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God that's given upon us. And they range from everything you can think of. And so he's gone up into heaven, brought down gifts, given them to us. That's why we want God's appointment and not man's appointment. With man's appointment, I can only give out some practical advice. I can say, read a book. I can help you with this. With God's appointment, I can pull down things from the heavens that I'm experiencing, that I'm seeing, that God's speaking to me, and I can speak them to you. So it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing look. And most of us in church are satisfied with religious appointment, religious position, religious argument. But we can tap into the very heavens where our seat is saved, where we might as well see ourselves up there. We can tap into that person, that position, that place, and bring gifts down into heaven. Those gifts kind of that Tony, I thought it was super cool. At the end of that song, I wrote down a little thing, and she said, everything's okay, everything's safe, everything. She just started talking after that song, and that those are things from heaven, that in your turmoil, in your lack, in your pain, in your fear, in your hopelessness, in your disease, in your sickness, in your relationships looking like they're not going to make it, that God is right there, and we can trust him, and we don't have to rely on what's happening to us. We don't have to rely on what we can control. We rely on what's in heaven that God's already poured down upon us, and we can access it right here and right now. So it's not hard to know what you're appointed to do, because it says right here, you're appointed to fill the universe. You're appointed to fill the universe. Now, you can thank the whole universe. I don't have enough influence, but you can fill your child's life, you can fill your home, you can fill up your marriage, you can fill up your friends, you can fill up this church. You can fill up the universe. You're part of the world. The prophet Isaiah says that he looked into the heavens and there were angels up there and they were calling back and forth. And what were they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. I see it like they're on two giant mountain ranges, two Alps up there, and they're angels, and they're shouting back and forth, and all the valley's resonating with this, and they say, the whole earth is full of his glory, the glory of Jesus upon the earth. And by the way, that's not done just through singing. That's not done just through preaching. That's done through us being his sons and daughters here on earth. We're not praying, hoping God does something in our next door neighbor's life. We're walking by their house every day, walking our dog, praying for them, that there'll be a moment that we can fill their world with his glory. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that. You are called on a big level to fill your part of the world with his glory. Now, I don't have time to look and see what that looks like, but some of you know what that looks like already, and you're scared to death to step out and to begin to fill the earth with that glory. But that's your struggle, is to move towards that. Jesus himself says that he has appointed you, and it's for something specific or more specific than filling his earth. But it's not opposite, it just gives you a more narrow picture. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus has borne his fruit, and that's me and you and us. That's every one of us. We're his fruit. And like fruit, even if fruit dies on the vine, even if you throw your piece of fruit out, you take a bite of your apple, you don't like it, you throw it out, and you die on the ground, there's a good likelihood that you're going to produce fruit where that fell. We're that fruit that produces eternal life. And that phrase, bearing fruit, lets us know that to fill God's earth with his glory is like tangible. There's a tangibleness, a manifestation of when you walk into the room, there's more peace, there's more clarity, there's more truth, there's more love, there's more hope. That where you go, you chase fear out of the room, you chase disease out of bodies, you chase gossip from somebody's mouth. Because you are full of him, and he's flowing through you. God's not filling the earth with any more glory than that's already here within us, by the way. So we don't have to ask him to come and do anything else, except for something through every one of us. That's why we gather. We gather so that we can make a bigger difference. I can't help the people we help by myself. I can't help financially people that we help in missions or ministry or the needy. I can't do that. Every one of us see that every one of us can do that. But every one of us laying hands and praying on somebody, every one of us believing for a family, every one of us believing that disease will leave, every one of us coming together is a tangible manifestation of filling this earth with God's glory and of us bearing fruit. And fruit that is everlasting. And Herman and Stevie are, of course, they're different ages. Both extremely intelligent, extremely handsome, good, all of those things. And but they have different, very different. Herman has a prayer and a deliverance type ministry, and Stevie comes up here every Sunday and he sings and he leads and he builds a team and he just preached a great message last week. If you missed it, you can listen to that online now. But they are learning to, as I am, learning to fill this earth with God's glory, with the fullness of who I am, all right? And that's not just my job or their job or like Herman has a lot of time. He's a school teacher. I was a school teacher and school administrator for about 12 years. It's exhausting. But you know what? He's more energized now. The more he does, the more hard work it is. He uses his home, he uses Joe's house, he uses his personal time, his personal finances, and his wife lets him. It might be a case of good riddance, Herman. No, I'm kidding. But think about that. Herman has prayed for people all over the world using Skype. I think it's like 1,200 people he's prayed for now over the last 4 or 5 years. And I tell you what, when I first met Herman, he wasn't having a good time in church, right? If you ask him those stories. But you know what happens? You keep pursuing that, you know what? I have something to do. Every one of us does, but me too. What is my part? What is my part? And I'm going to do that. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to do that and do that and do that. So take your finger, your pointing finger, if you still have one. If the other person didn't hurt it, when you point at your chest and say, I've been appointed by God to fill the earth. And a little bit, I've been appointed by God to fill the earth. Point to your neighbor, say, you have been appointed by God to fill the earth. Good, so here you go. Boom, the first myth is busted, all right? Boom, the second myth is busted. So I want to look at the third myth now, okay? The first myth being that that you have to be a super, super Christian to do something. In fact, I just read an article in Christianity Today, and they talked about how all the great stories of missionaries, of how God did all these miracles and everything's wonderful, did such damage to missionaries for 100 years that only in the last 10 or 15 years have real true stories of depression and desperation and hopelessness and going in there for a year and coming out defeated and never ministering again. Only in the last 10 or 15 years have those stories come out of how hard it was on marriages and children and spouses. There is no such thing as a super Christian. There is no such thing as a superman, superwoman Christian. They're not needed. They don't exist. They're a fabrication, just like Superman, of our imagination. And if you think you see one, you didn't. You saw somebody in a costume acting like you think they should act, okay? So that's the first myth out of the way. Second myth, your appointment is not that hard to find. You can start in an appointment. I could give you an appointment if you want. I can say, do this for a year and see how happy you are. See how much you grow up. See how much you mature. Thinking, Stevie was playing guitar here with Clint. And Clint left in a couple years, and then Stevie started playing guitar, and that's just how it works. You start doing something. You start ministering. You don't start trying to be a five-fold ministry person. You don't try to start a whole ministry. You just start being yourself full of the Holy Spirit. So the third appointment. My appointment will help others, but it'll wear me out. It'll ruin me. I've done it before. It doesn't work. Being in ministry is hard work. And I'm telling you what, this is partly true, but I hope we've covered this. If you are appointed by man in a wrong way, you will become disappointed. You will be used by man. If you look for God in it, and you could submit to man in a submission to God in right, healthy ways, but your appointment is for you to be who you dream you are, who you wish you were, who when you lay down and you have those glimpses right before you go to bed, you're dreaming you're doing something, and you're being your best you. That's your appointment. And that appointment does not wear you out. That appointment energizes you. And this is a myth, a story that we tell ourselves because we see so many well-meaning Christians working hard to get God's attention, trying to feel good about themselves by doing good and being in ministry, by gaining a title, and by trying to find their way to life instead of finding life and then ministering out of that. And that's our goal, and that's our key, is to find life and to minister out of that. Every one of us is tempted to be busy and distracted and to go towards wrong things. I'll tell you what, one of my main distractions, I teach most Sundays, I teach a little bit throughout the week at different places, and my main distraction is, I hope I sound good. Instead of, I hope God's name is glorified and he's lifted up and people's minds and hearts are turned so those that know God know him more and those that don't know God begin to learn something new about God. Get distracted all the time. We do it all the time in ministry. So let's look at verses 11, 12, and 13 to kind of bust this myth of that my appointment may help others, but it'll wear me out. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the fivefold ministry, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. When we serve, When we serve, whether it's fivefold ministry or the works of service that talked here, the body of Christ is built up. So when I serve, when I spend my days correctly and I serve, whether it's a job or whether it's teaching something like being a strength-based company or whether it's preaching something or whether it's having a cup of coffee with somebody that doesn't know how messed up their life is yet, whatever I do, I'm building up the body of Christ. But that means I'm building up something's happening to me also. And I want you to see that. When we serve, we're building up his body and we're building up ourselves. Every one of us matures when we begin to serve. When you serve in this body or when you serve in your home, your kids are blessed, your kids are matured, your kids are made whole. The maturity of a Jesus follower isn't, I know the Bible more, but I know my Savior more. It's a complete different look at it. And knowing your Savior more means you're reading your Bible in a completely different way and seeing it differently because it's out of relationship, not out of religion. So this idea of maturity is the deepest kind of healing, not where I quit having a bad habit, which I think does happen, but inside my peace level changes, my joy level changes, my judgment goes way down, but my discernment goes way up. I change, I'm saved out of my culture, I'm saved from who the enemy wants me to be, and I'm saved into this wonderful thing, but I'm matured. I'm matured in so many ways. And this maturity means I become a person of peace, of contentment, of joy and hope, but I also become a man of war, fighting for souls that aren't free, fighting for souls that don't know Jesus yet, representing him in wherever I'm at, whatever I do. And I don't mean preaching on a street corner. I just mean that I'm full and ready and able, and I know I've got an appointment. If I go to a business meeting or a lunch meeting or a ministry meeting, you've got an appointment. You've been appointed to be and to do something in that mix. And again, if the world's appointed you, you will be used, and you will be chewed up and spit out. I felt like I've been beaten up by some of the best preachers around because I've worked for them. And it's not a lot of fun, and it hurts, but you know what? It keeps reminding me I need to keep my eye on the one who really loves me, who really, really is the only one that can mature me, who's really the only one that can teach me. Not that I can't learn through other people, but even through that, I learn because he's speaking to me. So Stevie and Herman both have an appointment that's easy to see. It's obvious when you talk to them to see what they're doing. But both have struggled with their appointment in their life, and both have struggled with balance of how do I do this? How do I do this and still have a job? How do I do this and still be a dad and a grandpa? How do I do this and have a part-time job and work and have part-time with my kids like Stevie does? How do you do that? So there's a struggle, but in that struggle comes maturity. And we've got to be willing to jump in the struggle. We really do. We have to be willing to jump in the struggle. I tell you what, if you will engage in your appointment and you will do a simple thing, just by the end of September, you say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have a lunch every month in my house for my neighborhood. Even if nobody comes, I'm going to do it for 12 months. I'm going to have a coffee. I'm going to have a beer. I'm going to have a whatever. I'm going to have a Bible study. I'm going to do something. Christian and I have done lots of things in our home where nobody's come the first night. You still have it the second night. You still do it. You still do it. You start building yourself. You start moving in that direction. You will become healthier. You will become happier. You will even become more satisfied in the work that you do for your Monday through Friday job. You really will. Your serving stirs up grace that's been given to you. It stirs up anointing that's already in you. You don't need more anointing. It's in you. It needs to be stirred up and overflowing. Without serving, we sit and we wallow in grace, unactivated, and we begin to weaken and eventually fade away. Because faith without action is faith that is dying. And Stevie and Herman are putting their faith to work. And it's only going to get better and better and better for both of them. So, take your finger again. This is the last time I'm going to have you take your finger. Next time I'm going to have you take all. Point to yourself. I've been appointed by God to fill the earth and become mature. Good, you say it again. I've been appointed by God to fill the earth and become mature. It gets harder and harder. Point to somebody else, say, you have been appointed by God to fill the earth and become mature. Some of you are just going, but that's okay. We're okay with tongues in here. Okay, so if this is the case, if this is a case of what I just said and we busted these three myths, then why do we ordain? If every one of us is appointed, then why do we ordain? And that's a great question. If every one of us is called to serve, every one of us called to minister, every one of us called to fill God's earth with his glory, and every one of us can find our way to do that, and every one of us can mature the body of Christ and mature the world around us, if so, then why ordain Stevie and Herman this morning? Well, first of all, it's real simple that we're not appointing a position in the church or giving anyone religious authority. You don't have to, like, kiss their ring when they walk in next week, okay? Oh, you don't get a ring. Sorry. Darn! But what we are doing, first of all, it serves as a practical function that Stevie and Herman, after today, will be able to perform a marriage, which is serving the body around them. And that has put me out in places I never thought I would be to say, yes, I'll counsel you, and yes, I'll do this marriage. So it allows them for that. It also allows easier, quicker access into visiting prisons or going to see somebody in jail or even in hospitals. I had a friend one time, it was David Reed, was rushed to the hospital down here on 1960. I walked right in. I'd never done this before, and they wouldn't let me in, of course. It's like at 11 or 12 o'clock at night. I said, I'm his pastor, you know, and pulled out my shirt that said super Christian on it. No, and they like, you know what they did? Security took me right in, told the nurses, this is his pastor. I got to stand there and wait till they wheeled him out, prayed over him real quick and followed him down and got into the emergency room down at the heart hospital he was going to. So there's a practical function of ordination, okay? Secondly, there's a belief at the journey that if Christianity is inherently a relationship with Jesus, then everything that we do is out of relationship. So we are ordained out of relationship. So we know Steve and Herman. They've been here for 5 or 6 years, or Stevie's been here for 8 years, Herman maybe longer than six. But we ordained out of relationship. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, to know those who labor among you. And so we do it out of relationally. And so we want to do it as a body. That's why we're all here today. That's why I'm going to have you pray over them. But you know what? In Acts 13, it shows us a picture of Paul and Barnabas actually being prayed for after they've already been doing what they're getting prayed over. They've been doing it for over a year. It's a real interesting picture, the laying on of hands and the ordination that you have in the New Testament compared to what we see today and the pomp and circumstance. It was the body laying hands on people. And remember, the word ordination means to anoint or to appoint or to just simply lay hands on. But it also means to just go, yay, I agree. So it means a couple different things. What it doesn't mean is the first definition that we had up here. But we also see throughout the book of Acts, this idea of ordination or laying on hands or appointing. But we see it in the Old Testament in a little bit different way. So I want Stevie and Herman to just come forward right up here, will y'all?